Today we are on the third song of Christmas, the song of hope from Isaiah, the song of joy from Mary, and today the song of praise from Zacharias. We're reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in the fifth verse, and then down to verse 25, and then 57 to 79. So we've got half of the message is going to be reading scripture. And how many of you would rather listen to God's word than Bob's word? Anyway, right? And, you know, okay, every hand goes up then. We spoke of repeating again and again the wonderful story of Christmas. As we enter this time of year, it's a joy to sit back and say, oh yeah, I know that story. I hear it again. It's kind of like peeking into the window. Now, I don't know if you ever were a peeping Tom. Anybody here have that issue? Go around peeking in people's windows? Well, I was a morning paper boy. And the morning paper boy at 4 in the morning, you know, take my 60 newspapers, wear a pair of moon boots and a pair of Bermuda shorts, and run through the Minneapolis 20 and 30 degree below zero weather, and running from house to house. And one of the first things I learned in going through the neighborhood in the early morning hours was that if there's a light on in the house, don't look. Don't look in the window where there's a light on. Whatever you do, don't look. And now that I'm old, and when I get up in the morning and I automatically just open the blinds by my computer area and let the day break in. Usually it's not even light when I'm getting up, but I smile at myself and say, yeah, I'm just thankful my window is up, you know, 8 feet off the ground, and you have to be, you know, looking up. And if you look in my window, all you can see is the ceiling of the room. But we're taking a peek into the lives of these people and just looking in the window, as it were, hearing the stories and echoing the songs that make this time of year so special. It reinforces what God has done. It comes over and over again. The word praise, remember this was the candle of praise that we lit today and the theme of our message with the song of Zacharias. Praise the Lord. I thought, where did that come from? You know, because I'm that kind of guy, and it wasn't Greek or Latin, but from the old Middle English came the word, the root word price, P-R-I-C-E, what's valuable, what's costly. And then it evolved into the more modern English of the 14 and 1500s as the word prize, P-R-I-Z-E. And hence then into the modern English era of praise. What was costly? What was valuable? What was prized? Is we praise. We express our admiration, our commendation, our grateful homage and worship. Unbridled praise. And that's what we see in this story today. We want to look at the events around Zacharias in two basic ways. First of all, in the steps of faith that we see developing in the story, and then in the songs of praise that came as a result of it. So let's look first of all at the baby steps. Isn't that how you begin? We're talking about the baby in the manger, so hello, it works out for me, the baby steps here. In the days, verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. And by the way, some Bibles will have Zachariah, A-H, some A-S in there. They're both the same guy. He didn't change his spelling just to protect himself from the police. This was just the way it's spelled in source languages of Hebrew and Greek, and so translations will do what they want. There was a priest named Zacharias from the division of Abijah, we would glibly say. He had a wife also from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were now elderly. We are all familiar with the time frame here. Herod the Great was a half Edomite, half Jew, and to show that he was truly king of the Jews, spent his entire life building huge work projects for the Jewish people of Israel. The Tomb of the Patriarchs in Hebron still stands today. It's a massive, beautiful stone building. The temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans was the work of Herod. And we just see a little bit of it as he built the underlying foundation and walls of the to make the box on the mountaintop, and then the temple itself is all gone. There's nothing left of that at all. Only a vile mosque and Omar is there left. But spectacular building, and he was spectacularly paranoid. He thought everyone was out to get him. And so Herod became a very evil, wicked, cruel man. If he heard a rumor, like he did, that his two sons were thinking of overthrowing him as king. And so he invited them down to the winter palace down in Jericho. Jericho's 1,400 feet almost below sea level, so very warm down there in the Judean desert. And beautiful palace there. He invited them for a midnight swim, and they never returned. They were drowned in the king's swimming pool. So the guy was bad news. This just sets a time frame of what's happening here. We know that Herod was king until March of 4 BC, because in 4 BC he dies, and there happened to be an eclipse the same week. And so we can tell exactly where he died at there. Zacharias was a priest living in Ein Karim, a suburb of Jerusalem where the priests all lived. And he was there faithfully serving in the rotation of the priests. Now you got to remember, in Israel there are thousands of priests. And they served rotation periods where they'd go and they'd do work in the temple. During the time that they weren't at the temple, they'd be back home and they would be working on their garments, on the equipment that they needed. Some priests were very elaborately dressed in robes and such, and others were in work wear because they were slaughtering animals by the thousands. They were hauling wood into the fires for the sacrifices. Every day it took many people to be over a thousand people every day in the temple at Jerusalem. So he was of that era. But the real thing is here that he and his wife were thought of as righteous, obedient, godly people. I thought, what a wonderful testimonial of lives of older people, that they're walking blamelessly in the commandments of the Lord. The only stigma was they never had any children. And in Jewish society, for a woman to be without children would mean that when her husband died, there'd be no one that would take care of her. And so it means that she'd be thrown kind of on the mercy of the other relatives, nephews or cousins or whatever, to help her. And so it was just the worst thing that could happen was to not have any children. Well, they lived, I call it, intentionally. They made the decision, we're going to follow God, we're going to walk, even if we don't get everything we want. I know what it's like to be barren, to have doctors say, as they did to my wife and I, you can never have children. I understand how hurtful that is then when you're, 24, 25 years old, and all the other young women in the church were becoming mothers. And what did they say innocently to Teresa? They said, well, when are you going to start your family? And they had no idea the hurt that was going on inside. but no matter what, blameless, righteous. Continue in verse 8. While he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people prayed outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing to the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him. Fear paralyzed him. Okay, does this seem pretty self-evident? He's given a great privilege of serving and offering the incense. Now, in the temple, there's the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, a big curtain dividing the Ark of the Covenant, not to be seen, but right in front of it is an altar of incense. And the priest would go in and pray and stand before that altar and put incense on there. And it was just a wonderful privilege, once-in-a-lifetime type event. And here's old Zacharias. And yeah, you say old, well, beyond having children, so I'm assuming he was probably 70. That seems pretty old to me some days. And he's in there by that altar doing his thing while all the others are outside praying, waiting for the signal that the incense has gone up, as it were, carrying the prayers of God's people up to heaven. And this wonderful rotation. All the priests were on duty during the holy days of Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, the middle of September. But the Abaya, the tribe or the group of Jewish priests that he was part of, had the next 2 weeks. So it's the end of September, the 1st of October, that he is offering this up, this wonderful privilege. And everyone outside was waiting for him to strike the gong. Now, this wasn't a TV show going on, the gong show. It was to let them know the incense is up, the prayers are over, and the Levites and everyone can lead the songs of worship for the people. And that begins then the parade of animals coming in for the sacrifices to begin of the whole day. So he's in there, hasn't rung the gong, because he's in there praying, ready to offer the incense. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice when he's born." I can only imagine. Here's the elderly priest going in there, and he's praying. What is he praying for? He's not praying selfishly for his own needs. It's past childbearing time. That's not on his radar anymore. He's praying for Israel. He's praying for his people. He's praying for those who are bringing sacrifices this day. He's praying probably for Messiah to come, a constant prayer of the Jews. He wasn't going to tuck in his own and say, "Oh yeah, Lord, I know we're old and we can't have kids, but it would sure be nice to have a baby." I don't see that happening for. But the message of the angel looked deep in his heart, because a lot of our prayers are not what come out of our mouths, but they're formed in our hearts, and we don't even put them into words. It's like the little child who was asked to do her bedtime prayers, and she prayed the little, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And then she said, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z, A, B, C, D, E." And Mom stopped her and said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I can't remember all the words, so I thought I'd give God the letters and he can put them all together and make up his own words." Well, the angel said, "Your prayer has been answered." A prayer that was in his heart, not even on his lips. I don't know if you are praying that way. You pray for a spouse or a loved one. You pray for someone in physical need. You pray for a special person. We joked earlier today with the lovely gift of the flowers that, you know, I prayed, my wife prayed, "Lord, send that right person." And And then she settled for me. And but 50 years ago this week, we look back at it with joy that we pray and say, Lord, is this the one? Do I have a better offer somewhere? No? Okay, whatever it might be. Years of heartfelt prayer. I had a little white piece of rock in my rock climbing jacket, a denim jacket that had leather for rope work and things that I used in the mountains. And I would be up climbing, and I found this white piece of marble, beautiful, up in the area of Colorado. And I put that in there, and I said, Lord, I've got this little white rock here, and I just pray that when I find the right person, I'm going to be a preacher. I'll never have the money to buy her a diamond ring or do any of those things. But I can tell her that I prayed when I found this little white rock, and I just put it in my pocket and never thought of it for many years. And then one day took it out and told her the story and earned some points. And the Lord knows how wonderful it is. It's like God saying, okay, I know you didn't ask for a son right now, but the miracle is about to happen. So the baby steps, intentional, honored living, and then the joy. Wow, your prayers are answered. You're going to have a child. Then it turns to confident. Instead of the baby steps of not being sure, that became the confident. The angel went on in verse 15 to say he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He mustn't drink wine or alcohol. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, something almost unheard of. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll also go before him, the Lord, capital him, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, as Malachi chapter 4 tells us, and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make the people prepared for the Lord. A wonderful promise here about what this baby was going to be like and the work that he would have to do. As Calvin said, let's learn that from the earliest infancy to the old age, the Spirit can work in anyone. And so the Spirit worked in this wonderful blessing. And John, as you knew, John the Baptizer, we call him John the Baptist, had a great work preparing the way of the Lord and proclaiming righteousness to the people as the Spirit of God gave him the power. Zacharias had a problem, though. He wasn't sure what was happening. And verse 18 picks up the story of Luke 1. Zacharias said to the angel, how can I know this? I'm an old man. My wife's advanced in years. And the angel answered him and said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm sent to you to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, the people who are waiting for Zacharias said they wondered at his delay, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he must have seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and was remaining mute. He saw the negative. Am I really talking to an angel? Am I being pranked? Is there a hidden camera somewhere? What's going on here? And face it, of all the things I've been told, you know, we're both old, we're past childbearing age, can't have kids. This is impossible. And because of his lack of faith, his last words to God was, this is impossible. And God said, zap, for 9 months, you'll listen to your wife, but you won't be able to talk back. Well, that's a gist. That's in the Hebrew here. He said, you know, you didn't believe me. All I ask is for just a modicum of faith. You didn't believe me? Okay, we'll show you. The people were were waiting, and he was never able to explain it to them. I'm sure he got a slate and wrote down there, you know, the word angelos for angel, and, you know, just probably was wide-eyed, and everyone in there saying, yeah, he saw something in there, but we can't get it out of him what it is. And so he doubted and was judged for 9 months. But when the end of September came, we read in verse 23, when his time of service was ended, he went to his home, and there his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months kept herself hidden, saying, the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. But nobody knew it. Elizabeth stayed home. Zach went out to the well and got the water. Zach did whatever. Until eventually, even with the big flowing robes, Elizabeth is realizing, people are going to look at me and realize it's not just weight gain because it's Christmas or whatever. I'm going to have a baby. And I'm sure Elizabeth thought, this is crazy. How can this be? How could God have answered my prayers? So I thought to myself, that is truly amazing. What a miracle. October 1st, and old Zach comes home, and in her 6 month, the word got out because the angel Gabriel stopped and talked to Mary. You remember that story from back from the previous sermon. He said, in the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, nobody knew it. Elizabeth kept it hidden. And Mary said, how can this be? Oh, we've heard that before. And she went down to see Elizabeth. The first visitor that Elizabeth had after hiding for 5 months. Now it's a 6 month. Elizabeth realizes everybody's going to know, and in comes Mary. And she says, you're not going to believe this, but an angel talked to me, and I'm going to have a baby. And Elizabeth goes, well, hello, you know, patting her own swelling belly. What an exciting time. I love this. And so the Yom Kippur and all of that is done. Zach is home. Okay, let's see. You got October, November, December, January, February. Okay, now it's March 1st, the 6 month. Okay, and Mary comes up and says, I'm going to have a baby. Elizabeth says, yeah, this is how God works. Nothing's impossible with him. And by the way, if you count from when Mary got pregnant then, and go March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December 25th is exactly the due date for the Messiah. The scripture doesn't lie. It doesn't try and twist it. It gives us clues so that we can understand what's happening. But now the baby comes. Mary leaves after 3 months. Now she's beginning to show and goes back to Nazareth. And Elizabeth is there to deliver her baby. You can't have an unmarried woman help at childbirth. It had to be other older women, although there might not have been that many older than Elizabeth, but that's another story. She has the baby, and now it's Zacharias' turn to sing. We're going to skip way ahead to verse 57 of the text, Luke 1:57, because we leave the steps of faith, the intentional living, the honored living, the joyful living, the prophetic living, the doubtful living, and the rewarded living. I'm going to have a baby. Verse 57, now when the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and when they would have called him Zacharias after his dad, his mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they said, none of your relatives are called by that name. You don't name the kid after just nothing because it's a clever name. They made signs to his father because they assumed because he couldn't speak that he was also deaf, which is the way it is sometimes, the way we treat people with a physical challenge like that. But they inquired what he wanted the boy to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and said, his name is John. And they all wondered. God kept his promise. I can only imagine. In the Jewish culture, when a woman went into labor to have a baby, and they called for the midwives and the older women to come in and help, everyone gathered outside. They gathered there to give comfort and joy to the dad, who wasn't allowed in either. They gathered around. They brought musicians in. They were all going to have a big party. And the Hebrew text says that when labor neared completion, friends and musicians gathered near the house. When the birth was announced, if it was a boy, the musicians broke into song and universal congratulation and joy. If it was a girl, they all went silently back to their home. What can I say? That's you know, the way it is. We used to have Bible study with our children. We homeschooled, and so we had Bible study. And when we came to this passage one time, my two boys, the older boys, said, yeah, that's the way it was. You were so happy. When my firstborn son, not wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, but Teresa was in the hospital, and I took Polaroid pictures. Somebody explained to the young people what Polaroid means. I took pictures of the baby and taped them to the offering plate so that when we had church service and passed the offering plate through the audience, they could all see pictures of my baby boy. I was proud. You weren't proud like that at all. See, somebody just had a baby. I hear the phone ringing now. They're getting the noise ready to go and the message. Ah, how exciting. Well, we had a second boy and rejoiced as much, and then we had a girl. And my boy said, yeah, I bet there wasn't so much rejoicing. And I said, there was relief because we finally got it right. We didn't need to have any more children. We had two boys and a girl. Y'all know what that's like, Andrea and Ben? Yeah. You have two boys, and then you have a daughter, you quit. Say, that's good enough. We finally got it right. Well, it said that many would rejoice at his birth, the angel had said back in verse 14, and the people did, and they were thrilled to death that they had the baby, and that dad said his name is John. You see, God gave Zach a second chance. He had failed in faith and was mute for 9 months. The last thing he had to write down was, his name is John. And with the second chance, immediately he was able to speak. He didn't respond. I think his name should be called John. An angel told me to call him John. He's not making a suggestion. He says his name is John. In verse 64, immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed. He spoke and blessed God. Fear came on the neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout the Shephelah, the hill country that goes down from Jerusalem, the high point in Judea, down towards the Mediterranean, down to the city of Ein Kerem where they live. And all those who heard them in their hearts said, well, what kind of a child will this one grow up to be? A miracle baby. A miracle baby given by God and named by God. He's supposed to be named, well, I guess I'd say he's supposed to be named Grace. God's Grace. Because that's exactly what Yohana, which is Johannes in Greek and Johannes in Latin and John in English, his name means God is gracious. God's grace is to be praised. See, you know, so he praised God for the mercy, saying that God was merciful, showed great mercy to her, rejoicing, and now praising God for the grace by naming him God's Grace. What a wonderful name for the child. And then he begins his song that we read earlier in the scripture during our worship time. we begin in verse 67, talking of praising God for his purpose. Because when we praise God in our songs, that's what we're supposed to do. Show his mercy, show his grace, show his purpose, that he's the sovereign, that he's the one in control. It says John's father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He proclaimed. The word prophesy doesn't mean like tell the future. It means that you proclaim the truth, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who've been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and the hands of those who hate us, to fulfill the mercy promised to our fathers. It was normal for the father to stand up, and everybody's waiting for him. Okay, his name's John, and Dad's going to say some good words. But he doesn't praise John. He doesn't praise his wife. He doesn't praise the baby. He praises the God of Israel who kept his word, the God who made a plan, the God who had purpose that this, before the world began, that one would come to save him, each of them, from their enemies. The focus is on prophecy, not on John. Inspired to focus on Jesus, not Zacharias. The prophecy that the price is paid to free us, that God is coming to man, that he'll redeem us from the slavery and the power of sin. I love that he uses the word the horn of our salvation, because the horn is what's always pictured as what's the powerful part, whether it's the mountain goats, the ibex of Palestine, or the horn of a rhinoceros or whatever it might be. The idea here is the power, that God's got this plan. He's got a purpose, and he's going to do what he said. He's going to finish what he promised. Victory is assured, and that the enemies of sin and death and hell and the demonic powers of Satan are going to be put down. So many of our Christmas songs tell the story, but they're also proclaiming the power, the miracle, what God has done in the birth of our Lord. Zechariah's song is just like that. He praised God for his purpose in sending the Messiah. And then he praised God for his promise. Verse 72 continues, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, might serve him, I like that, might serve him. Then he adds, without, might serve him without fear. Then he adds, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. See, he couldn't stop glorifying God. This was the song of salvation getting deeper and deeper in truth as it's proclaimed. That's why we love to sing songs that are words of Scripture. They build, they share the truth, and we can repeat it over and over again. That's why we like the Psalter. We like the songs of Isaac Watts, who rewrote the Psalms in English in rhyme so that we can remember them more easily. God has promised. We're told, and I cannot verify this, but we're told that there were 456 prearranged signs so that Israel would know the Messiah. Now we say, oh yeah, let's see, virgin birth and born in Bethlehem. Okay, we got two of them. Well, there's okay, 454 more. That's the Old Testament. What a wonderful study that would be someday, to identify the Messiah. Because the Jews, with all 456 signs, and most of them still missed. Sort of like the fellow who was doing his driving test and taking down the street, and the driving instructor said, take a turn on the next street. And the next street was a one-way, and he turned the wrong way onto the one-way. And the driving test guy said, hey, didn't you see the arrow? And the guy said, I didn't even see the Indians. Okay. I don't think that's really a true story, but okay, we needed a laugh. Zacharias didn't even know Jesus. He only knew that Mary had been there and that she was the mother of the Lord, and that 6 months ahead of her having a baby, he just had a baby who was going to be the one who was the prophet, the one to go ahead of the Messiah. He praised him. He loved him. He was passionate about Jesus. I love that. He said, "This one's coming. Listen to my song." There's a spiritual transformation that we're going to serve him. And emotional transformation, we're going to serve him without fear. And a behavioral transformation, we're going to serve him without fear in holy and righteous living. He was just excited prophesying about Jesus being the one, even while he is speaking over his own newborn baby, or 8 days old, I guess, at his circumcision. He adds a little postscript to his psalm. This is a wonderful psalm, a song about Jesus. And then in verse 76, he says, "Oh yeah, and you, John," yeah, my baby, the one we got right here in front of me, "you, John, you'll be called the prophet of the highest. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, from which the day spring on high has visited to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." It's just a little PS to the song here. After our song focuses on God's purpose and on God's promise, then he says, "Oh yeah, John, you're going to do this too, but it's still all about God, because you're going to give the message out that the Messiah is coming, about how God will give mercy and he'll give pardon and he'll give his salvation to the people. And you will be the one preaching and guiding them into right living." And that's what John did. When John matured, he went out into the wilderness to live and call people to repent. And if they did, and they came and they wept in repentance and said, "God, forgive my sin, and I repent of it," he said, "then come down into the river here," and he baptized them with a baptism of repentance to show that they meant it, that they were a new person going to walk out. And that's what he did, as he showed the people, those who sat in darkness, the light that was coming. In John 1:29 says that he saw Jesus far off, because Jesus had come. His cousin. I'm not sure how much they'd met or knew each other. You know, it isn't like today. He couldn't do a little FaceTime on Skype or send Instagram pictures. He said he knew Jesus, and he said to him, he told the people and his own disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. The dawn was coming. And so with Christmas, we peek into the story, and today through the song of Zacharias, to see the amazing steps as he grew to the point of having this baby and then this wonderful proclamation of truth. And I hope that it causes us to draw close to the truth. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We come closer to the manger and repeat the sounding joy of a song that never gets old, the song of Zacharias. Praise be to God. Bless God for all that you've done.